behind the throne of the coming end time beast power. It's not only his military and his economic base or his population, it is Satan the devil. Over in chapter 13, you look at the little horn, which is this other beast coming up out of the earth that had two horns, verse 11, like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now, how did the dragon speak? You like to think immediately, oh, he spake as a dragon, meaning hisses or says all sorts of epithets or curses God or something. No, all you got to do is go back to the account of the Garden of Eden. And there was a salesman's approach there. And it was just very appealing. Hath not God said, you poor people, that you're not to eat? Here's all this fruit here. I mean, every tree, you can have beautiful fruit and dates and nuts and everything. God told you you can't eat any of it? Oh, you don't understand, poor salesman, Eve said. No, you've got it wrong. He didn't tell us we can't eat any of it. It's only that one tree in the middle of the garden. So Satan came on with subtlety, didn't he? With deception, trying to get a kind of a yes answer, trying to get a foot in the door, trying to get you to thinking along the lines that he wants you to think. Spake as a dragon. That does not mean that he speaks with hisses and with profanity. It means that he speaks like, oh, bless everyone, blessings upon you, e pluribus, whatever, you know, speaking in Latin and flinging out blessings. People hold no, oh, it got zapped by the great guy in the beanie. And by the way, I got to tell you this. There was a case, they said, when the Pope came into Kennedy's airport and the limousine was there and he got out and there was the driver and he said, look, I never am allowed to drive over in Italy and I want to drive today, Cook. Would you mind getting in the back? I will drive. Well, okay, if you want to do that. So the Pope got in and he's driving his limousine down the freeway and he got 105 and that's when the cop stopped him because he just was so elated to get his hand on this limousine. And the cop was about to write out a ticket and he looked at him and he looked in the back and he called his sergeant. He said, Sergeant, I got a problem here. I've arrested a real VIP going 105 in a 55 mile an hour zone. He said, what do you mean, VIP? The mayor? Oh, no, much higher. Governor? No, much higher. The president? No, much higher than that. Well, who you got there? The Pope? Well, I don't know. No, much higher than that, because he's sitting in the back and the Pope is driving. So, anyway, thought I'd pass that on. Somebody sent me an email the other day. You know, the Pope was up, was it in Turkmenistan or Uzbekistan the other day, making all sorts of pronouncements. There are a few Roman Catholics up there, apparently, among all the Muslims. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. Now, I've talked about state religion for years. And recently we have seen, and I talked the other day about the fact that the Taliban, which means the disciples, are a tight-knit religious group of clerics. And following the protracted war between the Soviet Union and Afghanistan, they gained control of the major city of Kabul with our help. The United States funneled arms and money through there, even into the hands of such insurgents as bin Laden himself, and who knows how much money he may have pocketed from some of the money that we gave him. See, we did the same thing during the Iranian and Iraqi war, which lasted throughout, about 8 years, and we sent a great deal of help to Saddam Hussein, thinking that he would be like our bulwark against what the Iranians were trying to do to spread Islamic fundamentalism all over the known world and to become another Saladin, another great Persian empire, which, of course, that's what Khomeini envisioned for himself. His ego was utterly boundless. We thought we could use Saddam Hussein, but once that war was over, now Saddam Hussein casts his eyes to the south, decides to get his 19th province, and invades and savages and loots tiny Kuwait. And now he's our enemy all of a sudden. Same thing happened with Noriega. Now, I'm not talking about any one particular administration here. I'm talking about many administrations of the American government has continually decided to get in bed with terrorists, with dictators, with autocrats, from one time and one place to another, if it served our political interests. And there are prophecies about our lovers and how they are going to desert us in the time of great national trial. Now, I want to go back to the 26th chapter of the book of Leviticus. This is where Almighty God laid down hazards and benefits. It's where He laid down good and evil, where He laid down His commandments and the great blessings and benefits if we would observe them, and the cursings if we do not observe them. And I want you to think as we go through a little bit of this today at how badly the entire world needs to be at one with God, and instead they're veering away in the exact opposite direction. I did not like what I saw in Yankee Stadium, even though from time to time I found tears in my eyes and I was moved because I'm a patriotic American, because I love America. Yes, I love the rocks and rills, and yes, I love Sea to Shining Sea, and yes, I love the grain fields of Kansas and the beautiful coast of Oregon, the plains of Texas, and the rolling mountains of Tennessee, like anybody else. But when I see a group of people from Oriental monks to Greek Orthodox to Roman Catholic to every Protestant group you can imagine, and who knows what the guy in the black hood was, maybe representing Satan the devil himself, somebody blowing on a shofar, other people praying in a foreign language to a foreign god, Hindus and all the rest of them, that isn't what God wants our nation to do. He doesn't want us to turn to ecumenism and polytheism and to be like an old prostitute waddling around saying, hey, come on, come up and see me sometime, to the nations of the world, which is exactly the way He characterizes it in the Bible. He wants us to turn to Him and Him alone with our whole hearts. Now, He gives us all the great blessings, and I won't read all of that because He says, I'll just give you a couple of them. For example, verse 6, I will give you peace. That's if you walk in My statutes and do My commandments and do them. I will give you peace in a land. You'll lie down and none shall make you afraid. Well, we don't really have that right now, do we? And I will rid evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall the sword, warfare, destruction, go through your land. He said, I will make you fruitful and respect you. Verse 9. But, verse 14, if you will not hearken unto Me, and we will not, and we have all of our excuses, and some of the most famous, well-known television evangelists and leaders of great churches in the United States are out in the forefront telling the people that the law has been done away. You don't have to keep the Sabbath. And I'm saying that Sabbath breaking is exactly on a par with murder. And anyone who understands the Ten Commandments and the requirement of God that we observe the Ten Commandments knows that. If you shall despise My statutes, and they do, or if your soul abhor My judgments, and they do, so that you will not do all My commandments, oh, they're willing to do nine of them, best they can, but He says all, but that you break My covenant, which they have done, I also will do unto this unto you. I will appoint over you terror. Well, for pity's sake, what's that doing in the Bible? What is terror? I just got through telling you it's almost mindless fear. It's way beyond fear. It's panic. It is absolute fright, panic on a mindless scale. I will appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague. Now, we've suffered that, and we know that there have been great plagues and great disease epidemics in the past, and we know that even during World War I, a huge number of people, more people died in the United States and in Europe from a flu, influenza, they called it then, epidemic, in World War I than did on the battlefields. And it was a combination of improper food and improper hygiene, and of course that's a disease that just spreads from person to person and is even carried around in the air. The burning ague that shall consume the eyes, and of course measles will do that if you don't put your children in a dark room and not let them have a bright light, they're going through that, and cause sorrow of heart, and you will sow your seed in vain, and your enemy shall eat it. Now he said, if you won't do that, I'll then punish you seven more times before, in verse 17, I'm sorry, I will set My face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto Me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the fruits, the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if you won't walk with Me, if you walk contrary unto Me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I'm going to skip along and read only a little bit of this because some of it is almost something that I don't even want to read orally to you right now. It is so absolutely horrible to contemplate that I don't even want to read it aloud and put it on tape. But it does say over in verse 38, "You shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemy shall eat you up. They that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses which they have trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me, and that I have also walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity," and understand where it's coming from, and who sent it upon us, and why, "then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lies desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despise my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes." Turn to Deuteronomy 28, and take a look at just a couple of excerpts from that one as well, because it is quite interesting there, and a little bit of additional information is added that Leviticus 26 does not have. And one of them is this one, in verse 43, Deuteronomy 28. "The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and you shall come down very low." He had said that Ephraim is a cake not turned, that Ephraim has mixed herself or himself among the heathen. And God has absolutely decried the idea of this multiculturalism and one-worldism, because God was the one who came down and saw what they were doing at Babylon and confused and divided the tongues of the nations and scattered them, because he said, now they will accomplish everything they've imagined, and there is almost nothing that they will not do. And if he didn't stop it right then and there, it would have happened way back when. Here's the point of that, that if God had not stopped what was going on in Babylon within 200 years of that time, from virtually a Stone Age, they already knew metallurgy, but a very ancient civilization, they would have achieved the jet, space age, and nuclear weapons. You see, it was only in the accelerated pooling of knowledge during the incredible emergency of World War II that many of these hideous weapons were really beginning to be developed. And it is so rapid. When I tell you again that my dad, my father, who died in 1986 at the age of 93, was on this earth before the Wright brothers flew at Kitty Hawk, it gives you an idea of the almost breathless rise and development of modern technology. We didn't even know what plastics were prior to World War II. I'd never heard of television when I went to high school. I'd never heard of any of these things. It's developed so much more rapidly. Well, God would have allowed, because of the pooling of knowledge, of all of these people coming together, of the best brains, the best minds of every race, every nation, that is the Germanic peoples and the Swedish people with their tremendous engineering gift, and the British people with their likewise engineering gift and their stolid imperturbability, and the Americans with their Yankee ingenuity, and so many people with different qualities and characters would have all been together pooling their knowledge and would have arrived at the doorstep of the potential of the annihilation of the human race long, long ago. God stopped that because in his great plan, he wants X number of human lives saved. He didn't want a small little number. He wanted a huge number, because when you look out of the universe, he has a huge plan in mind. Now, if you will turn to the little book of Lamentations in your Bible. And as you know, that comes right after Jeremiah. Jeremiah's Lamentations. This is a prophecy, believe it or not, and it is a very stunning and striking prophecy, and I think that it has a great deal of application to us today. Now, even though it is talking about Jerusalem, remember that in the fourth chapter of Ezekiel, Jerusalem is given as a type for all of God's people. And remember that in Matthew 23, when Jesus, in the last few verses of that chapter, cried over Jerusalem, He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you like a mother hen would her chicks under her wing, but you would not. Therefore is your house left unto you desolate." Jerusalem stood for all of the people. It stood for the entire nation, not just the one city. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how has she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, and into, even into, the word because means even into, it's even for the greatness of, and it's an awkward expression in the King James English, even into great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen, she findeth no rest, all her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feast, all of her gates are desolate, her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she's in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief, her enemies prosper. It's interesting, isn't it, that these dirty, rotten, murdering, plotting terrorists who have been plotting this for 10, 15 years, putting people on the ground years in advance to bring off what they did, and they only succeeded probably to about 30 or 40% of what they really had in mind. There were at least two, maybe three other aircraft, and they even had a backup plan so that the following Saturday there were others that were supposed to board aircraft. They just didn't really contemplate that we would completely shut down the entire air traffic system in the United States. But there were at least two other aircraft that already had terrorists aboard that were going to try to crash into buildings, certainly the White House and maybe the Capitol. And we know that now. But prior to that time, because they already knew, because bin Laden and his ilk are into aerospace, do you know that they have ties to a company that has satellites in space? Private enterprise has satellites in space. Do you know they broke the code of the White House? Did you see the article I posted on our website that said that the White House went crazy believing it was a spy inside the White House because they got word that the enemy, bin Laden and his cohorts, were tracking Air Force One and knew exactly where it was next, and where it was next? That's why he left from Barksdale. He went from Florida to Barksdale and immediately went to Nebraska because the word leaked. And that's why Peter Jennings, our president, did not immediately go back to the White House, because there was information from these uplinks to satellites that was actually, they felt that the code where any kind of a message, of course, it goes out of the White House to our command and control centers, is in code. And they thought it's been broken. And these people have intercepted it from satellite communications. Read that little thing that I posted on the website. They shorted the airlines. Talked about that before. I won't belabor it. You know about it. And so, who knows, they may have reaped tens of millions of dollars harvest out of this terrible thing they did. All her enemies prosper, for the Eternal has afflicted her, for the multitude of transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy, and from the daughter of Zion all the beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture, and they're gone without strength before the pursuer. I won't read all of this, but let's go down a little bit later. Verse 11. All her people sigh, they seek bread, they have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, I am become vile. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? No, it is not. Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Eternal has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. This is a day when we afflict ourselves to draw closer to God. In their affliction they will call unto me early, God says. It was good for me, David prayed, that I have been afflicted, because then I turned unto God. From above has he sent fire into my bones. I'm not trying to put a special interpretation on that, but I guarantee you this, it's a lot more accurate than that fool Nostradamus. And people are turning to that kind of thing, and far more of them turning to that kind of thing in the United States than they are to the Word of God and the prophecies of the Bible, and actually had lied about it, and I've got all that documented and saw it on the Internet, of what he actually said. You can't begin to interpret it had something to do with this attack in New York on the 11th. From above has he sent fire into my bones, and it prevailed against them. He has spread a net for my feet. He's turned me back. He's made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are reeved and come up upon my neck. He has made my strength to fall. The Lord has delivered me into their hands, from whom I'm not able to rise up. The Lord has trodden underfoot all the mighty men in the midst of me. He's called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Eternal has commanded concerning Jacob, and Jacob is Ephraim and Manasseh, that his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is as a menstruous woman among them. Notice in verse 19, I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and mine elders gave up the ghost, or died in the city, while they sought their meat to relieve their souls. Behold, O Eternal, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled, mine heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth, at home there is as death. They have heard that I sigh, there is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. There is rejoicing all over the Eastern Mediterranean and the Arab Islamic world, and has been in frenetic rejoicing ever since Tuesday, the 11th September. They've been out there in their hundreds of thousands ranting and raving. They've been burning George Bush in effigy. They've been burning and trampling on the American flag. And shame on some rotten Americans in our country have done the same thing. The other day, a teacher burnt a flag in her classroom to demonstrate some kind of exercise of her First Amendment rights to her little students. That is so unbelievable, I just do not have the words of contempt to even voice publicly. And we're hearing from Berkeley now. Just like turning on the lights at 3 a.m. in the morning, the cockroaches come out of the woodwork and run, and there they are. So some of the leftist people who were a part of the hippie movement, they started with the free speech movement, which in weeks became the filthy speech movement in Berkeley, California, the University of California at Berkeley. And some of those same professors who were students and probably part of the Weatherman Underground back during those days are now spouting off before national television and starting an anti-war movement against George W. Bush. We as an American nation, and I'm speaking out from the standpoint of the Old Testament, the way you would look at that from a national standpoint, we should just lie down and let them roll over us, apparently, according to those people. Do nothing. Just prove to them what wonderful people are. Come on, kill us. No problem. I don't understand that kind of a mentality. But this is certainly applicable to what is happening today. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. You will bring the day that you have called, and they shall be like unto me. Eventually, that's for sure. I'm going to go ahead and skip ahead a little bit to chapter 2 and verse 14. Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and have not discovered your iniquity to turn away your captivity, but have seen for you false burdens. Now, a burden was like a message or an oracle from God. So they've seen false doctrines, false pronouncements, false prophecies, false proclamations, and causes that lead into, really, banishment. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? Let's apply that to New York today. Gotham, the Big Apple. And you look at that hideous, great, big wound in the lower part of Manhattan. It boggles the mind. People, many people have said, and I believe it 100%, that when you go there and you're on the site and you look at it, it is of such a mammoth scale that there's no way that television pictures can communicate to you how utterly devastated that part of Manhattan really is. It is just huge. And so here is something that certainly seems to apply. Is this the city the men call a perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash the teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Certainly this is the day that we looked for. We have found, we have seen it. And that's what those rotten people are rejoicing over. It doesn't need a proclamation from our president to say we will root them out and we will exact justice, because God promises the same thing. God Himself will bring them to justice. I won't belabor this. There's a great deal more in that very, very wonderful lamentation of Jeremiah, who, because he was so moved by the prophecies that God had given him about the eventual punishments coming upon his own people, that he said, I want to look at verse 48 now in chapter 3, "Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people." That describes me and you, I think, in the last several traumatic days. Crying, I mean, just so you can hardly get your breath sometimes, over the terrible tragedies that have stricken us, hit us. "Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of mine people. Mine eye trickleth down and seeth it not without any intermission, till the eternal look down and behold from heaven. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of the daughters of my city. Mine enemies chase me sore like a bird without cause." I won't read all of that. But then he cries out to them. Verse 59, "O Eternal, you have seen my wrong. Judge thou my cause. You have seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. You have heard their reproach, O Eternal, and all their imaginations against me. The lips of those that rose up against me and their device against me all the day. Behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I am their music." They make fun of me, in other words. "Render unto them a recompense, O Eternal, according to the work of their hands. Give them sorrow of heart and curse, your curse, unto them. Persecute and destroy them in anger from under the heavens of the Eternal." I certainly do love that verse right there. I said way before George Bush was elected that I thought that can you imagine if Warren Christopher were standing there being interviewed today? Or Janet Reno? Anyway, I just can't imagine. Anyway, I said that if George Bush were elected, that I thought we would be given a little more time to do the work. But that if Gore were elected, perhaps the end was going to be upon us even more quickly. I'm not so sure of that anymore. What has happened has sort of rattled that concept as to whether or not this is actually the beginning act that will lead, because you all know what I've said for decades, that there is going to come a global collapse of the economic bubble, and there's going to come another Great Depression, and that moderate governments are going to be overthrown by despotic dictators and military governments, and that we will be dragged into a war in the Middle East, no doubt, and the first moves of that could happen tonight, tomorrow night. Gershon Salomon, as I will tell the people down at Panama City Beach, is going to start his march, and the word is today that the Israeli authorities are going to allow it this time. And he's going to lay two cornerstones at each end. I have a great big long communication from his own website, and they're going to do it on the third day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So we don't know what is going to happen. So far, the United States has shown incredible restraint. We've not gone over there like Clinton did and just suddenly in a mad frenzy bomb a lot of people, let them bring their little children and show the bodies of innocent victims on television, which would turn America against it. And Bush and his team have been smart enough not to fall into that trap, to be tempted by that. But he has said there's going to be military action, so they'll probably take out some of the air bases and maybe even Kabul itself. But they're after the Taliban and they're after bin Laden. They're not necessarily after any innocent people that are on the side. Oh, yes, I forgot all about that, Tony. I'll do that in a moment. I just want to remind us on this somber day when we're all fasting that Satan the devil is alive and well. And I want to turn to conclude this to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, because the religions of this world are the religions not of God, but of Satan the devil. He has deluded and deceived millions of people, and he is the actual architect of many, if not all, of the religions of the world, with only one exception, and that's the true Church of God. And that Church of God is a group of people, no matter where they might be found in different organizations, who have repented, been baptized, received the Holy Spirit of God, and who know the truth of God, and are willing, with the power of God's Spirit, to obey His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments. Chapter 20 and verse 1, "I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit," or the abyss, as it should read, "and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon," that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, "and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit," the abyss, "and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. And we know that the fit man that was to lead the Azazel goat out, over which all of the sins of Israel were to be confessed, is a picture of this great angelic being who is to actually bind Satan the devil and keep him from influencing the people of this earth. I've said time and again, and it's absolutely true from the Word of God, that every one of us had a partner in sin. Satan the devil is the author of sin. And today is the day which, in the great panorama of the plan of God that comes to us seasonally, it depicts the fact that Satan the devil is going to be banished from this earth. There will not be a Muslim on the earth in the second or third year, whatever it will be, of the millennial reign of Christ. Jesus Christ will complete the second half of his 7-year ministry, 3 1/2 years, and the last chapter of Isaiah shows that he's going to go to the great Gentile nations, and you and I can have a part in that. But he's going to lift this mantle or this veil over the eyes of deceived people, and there's going to be one language, one religion. There will not be Satan the devil around, and the people from that time on are going to have a far more wonderful opportunity than you and I have ever had, because there won't be a single person who will say, "Know the Lord." Remember that prophecy? But each one will know him, because we shall see him face to face. We shall see him as he is. Nevermore will there be a human being that will say to God, "Well, now, I don't quite see it that way, because it says over here," I get that all the time. Because of the deception in the Protestant and the Catholic world, and the whole world for that matter, of people who think their religion is even based upon the Bible, they will argue with you endlessly about whether the law is done away, about whether you go to heaven when you die, about whether there's an ever-burning hell. And by the way, Islam has 7 compartments of hell. You'll be happy to hear that. 7 different degrees of torture. Islam believes in an ever-burning hell, but they believe in torture. And so there are 7 different degrees of evil or of sin that you are assigned to. And if you're in the 7th, you're in the bottom of the hole. I guess you're tortured a lot worse than the people in the 6th, and they're tortured worse than the people in the 5th, and so on. But they love that idea of people in torture. And there are people who will cling to that in our society, who want to believe in an ever-burning hell, and will argue with you when you can clearly show them that that is not the fate of unconverted people who never had a chance for salvation. They don't like you to tell them that. Now, what kind of an attitude is that? That rejoices in suffering and in torture. So, as I think about what the Day of Atonement really depicts, and that is the world, the total, all the world, every race, every nation, every tongue, at one with God. I believe that I and you and our people today on the Day of Atonement are at one with God. We're not at odds with God. We're not against God. We're here with God. We're at one with Him. We're at one together. We have come together at one in one belief, one conviction, one goal, one pursuit, one work. And we all are dedicated to the same concept, and that is that we want to preach and proclaim the good news of God's coming kingdom and Christ's 1,000-year rule to all the world as a witness and hope that some people will repent and not have to go into the terrible great tribulation that seems to be almost upon us. So we need to see the time when all the world, wouldn't you love to take some of those hundreds and thousands of Islamic women over there and take that veil off and say, "Sweetheart, you don't need to walk around like that afraid to show your face. It's okay. God loves your face. God made your face that way. Your parents caused you to be born that way, and you're a lovely lady, and you should look at the world with confidence, and you don't need to go around hiding your face because some cleric says that a woman's face shouldn't even be seen in public." Won't it be wonderful to educate the little children and to take the veil that is on the eyes of all of mankind away from them? That is our mission. That is our task. And we won't do it by force of arms. Jesus Christ will come and conquer the earth and give unto us the task of educating these countless hundreds of millions of Gentiles who don't know the truth of God. And that will be a very wonderful time.